Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to two texts in the scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The Old Testament is Proverbs 26, and the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Proverbs 26 and verse 22. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. And then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Let us pray. As we bow our hearts by faith before your throne of grace, our great Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we lay before you the need to understand your word, to be touched by your word, changed by it, and the need for your spirit to transform us into the image of Christ. And so we come before you asking that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. We commit this word to you and ask your blessing upon its presentation and delivering to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message is titled, Say What? The Exceeding Sinfulness of Gossip. Just how bad is the sin of gossip? Let me just say off the top, there's much the Bible has to teach and say about the use of the tongue in general and the sin of gossip in particular. Through the last 6,000 years of Earth's history, gossip and slander has destroyed countless lives. Gossip has split many churches. Gossip has ruined innumerable relationships. It has estranged friendships. It has broken marriages, and it causes so much damage that I can't even begin to describe it. Gossip also produces a sense of betrayal, because often gossip is brought forth by friends, even the closest of friends. But it produces a sense of betrayal that shocks the mind. It takes your breath away when you consider the source of gossip sometimes. It creates deep emotional pain and depression that is not easily overcome. Gossip also results in the collateral damage of many other serious sins that stem from the initial gossip, which includes fear, unbelief, hardness of heart, and deceit. These downline sins that are all tied back to gossip. The Bible teaches us much about gossip and slander because it's an important subject. The second commandment is bound up in relationships. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Second only to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment is almost completely connected with relationships. And we violate that second commandment when we use our tongue, particularly gossip, and tear other people down. And there's a reason why the Bible teaches us much about gossip, because gossip is one of the most destructive sins a person can commit. Gossip has far-reaching consequences for everyone connected with it. For the person offering the gossip, it has consequences for the person listening to the gossip, and consequences for third parties involved, including churches. It is a powerful, destructive force. And most people that I know treat it in a dismissive way, as an afterthought, when we should be elevating our strength and resources to a very high level and watching out for this sin. I know this is a real negative topic. I don't like to talk about negative things. Nobody likes to hear negative things. But friends, we have to be realistic, we have to be biblical, we have to be balanced, we have to be faithful to the teaching and preaching of the whole counsel of God. And whenever a subject in the Bible has a lot to say, we need to keep that subject, especially in the weightier matters of the Word of God, in a high place of preeminence and prominence in our pulpit ministry. We do not talk a lot about this sin from the pulpit at Christ Bible Church. We have addressed it once, usually once a year, when the beginning seeds of gossip are planted in the church's fabric and life, and we seek to address it and quell it and destroy it and exterminate it before it takes hold and becomes leavening the whole lump. During World War II, the United States government became concerned that German spies were operating in America, sending information back to Germany regarding the Allied plans, war plans, and specific troop and ship movements. To keep them from impacting the war effort, the Office of War Information launched a national campaign around the slogan, "Loose lips sink ships." Some of you are old enough to have heard that slogan before. Not necessarily that you were alive during World War II, but this slogan was a solemn warning to people not to repeat information that might be damaging or even deadly if it fell into the wrong hands. Well, that's exactly what happens to people in churches. I could rephrase the slogan to say, "Loose lips sink churches." I have seen churches fold and split and their lampstands put out because the initial stage of that was rooted in gossip. Or we could say it another way, loose lips destroys relationships, because gossip has destroyed the closest of friendships and relationships. Best of friends have become estranged. And so the Word of God is profuse and abundant with warnings of the dangers of gossip. Now, every one of us in this room, everyone listening, watching, has committed this sin in one way or another, either by listening to gossip or by sharing what they should not share in the form of gossip to other people. Some of us have committed that sin more often than others. For some of us, it's a besetting sin. It's a major ongoing problem with sin. For others, it's not that bad of a problem, but it's still committed once in a while. Let me be very clear. God hates gossip. Let me say it again. God hates gossip. That's a strong statement. I realize that. And whatever God hates, the Spirit of God within God's people, usually when we're close with the Lord, we hate the same thing, right? We have the Spirit of God in us, and we hate what God hates. We love what God loves. This will be at least a two-message series, with today being the introduction. Because as I've gotten into the study and research on this topic, more and more things I decided that I want to bring out, instead of keeping it to just a short, brief overview, because this is an ongoing problem for many people, and I want to address it. Gossip is one of the seven abominations to God mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. So I'll be asking you to turn to a lot of these scriptures, because I decided I want you to see these scriptures yourself, eyeball to eyeball, so to speak, in Holy Scripture. I want the level of conviction, as much as relies upon me, of course, looking to the Holy Spirit, to be as deep as possible so that you can see it for yourself in Scripture. Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And then at the end of verse 19, he says, one who sows discord among brethren. There are hundreds of sins that God could have listed here as hateful, abominable, terrible. But rising above most, he identifies seven sins that he uses the word abomination to describe. And one of them is sowing discord among brethren. Gossip is the vehicle that sows disunity and discord among brethren. Gossip is the instrument, the main instrument in doing that. Let's talk a little bit about what gossip is. Now, you have your outlines. I probably won't address much in your outline today, so you could just use it as a general note-taker piece of paper. And we'll get into the specific outline in the next week or two, the next message or two, not the next week or two. Let me summarize and define the Bible's teaching on gossip this way. Very short definition, very short seminary summary, but very profound. The sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. The sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. This definition considers the action itself, that is the sin of gossip. It is a sin. It considers the content of the communication, bearing bad news. And it considers the situation in which the gossip occurs, behind someone's back. And so again, the sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. But gossip for most folks is a real temptation. It's hard to resist getting pulled into the atmosphere and the interaction with gossip. It's hard to resist. It's hard to define as well, because the Bible doesn't just give like one verse that's an all-encompassing definition of it, or in one passage we have just a succinct, perfect, accurate definition of gossip. There are bits and pieces of the meaning of gossip in literally hundreds of verses from Genesis to Revelation. Instead, the Bible describes gossip in action. That would be the common denominator woven through pretty much every verse related to gossip and slander. Is it describes gossip in action. That is, it describes the character of the person who gossips. In other words, the scriptures describe the kind of person who gossips more than just giving an analysis of what is said in gossip. It describes shades and kinds of gossip in the nature of the communication when gossip is put forth. But it always goes back to speaking about the character of the gossiper. And so gossip is primarily a character issue. When you look under the rug at the nature and essence of gossip, it all goes back to the heart of the person who gossips. And believe me, gossip is a very dangerous sin. There are eternal ramifications to it. And if you talk, if you're not a mute, and you have the ability to talk, there is much general theology about the use of the tongue. But on the extreme end of the damage that the misuse of the tongue does within the orb of the theology of the use of the tongue, gossip is on that extreme end of it. The tongue does most of its damage in the area of gossip and slander. You know, all too often, I'm sad to say, you and I do want to gossip. We do. When we hear gossip, our hearts are inclined to listen. Oh, you said what? What's going on with that person? There's something inside of us connected with remaining corruption that is drawn to those juicy tidbits that we hear about other people. Oh, I didn't know that. Really? We must be educated and disciplined in dealing with those pleasantries, so to speak, of gossip. How to deal with it. In some ways, gossip can be exhilarating, even entertaining. That is to the flesh. A gossiper also gets a feeling of control, but it's a deceitful control. You want to draw the attention to yourself. You're in a conversation with one or more people, say a small group. Start gossiping. Everyone will stop talking and you'll be in control of that conversation. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down into the inmost body. A talebearer or a gossiper does so much damage that it goes down to the innermost core being of the listener to gossip. The same verse is repeated again in Proverbs, which I just quoted from Proverbs 18:8. It's repeated again in 26:22. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down into the inmost body. There's a reason for repetition of a truth or a verse in the Bible. I understand some people get bored and want to entertain themselves by snacking on the shameful stories of other people's lives. Or we get proud that we know something that someone else doesn't know, and we want to show off our inside scoop, our inside knowledge, that we're an insider, and we want people to come to us for that inside information. We want the spotlight drawn to us when conversation is taking place. Or we get mad and crave the satisfaction of character assassination from afar off, sniping at our enemies when they don't even know that they're in danger. Gossip is hard to resist. Yeah. But like I said, gossip isn't just hard to resist, it's hard to define. We don't always know when we're being a gossip. You may not even know sometimes when you're gossiping. Whether it's at work, or in the church, or in the home, or among family, or friends, or acquaintances, or strangers. Gossip just sometimes secretly slips into our conversations, and its definition and awareness just real quick slips by us. So that's exactly what makes gossip gossip. It's very deceitful, indefinable, It's not observable sometimes, especially when you are not spiritually minded at the moment. It's hard to identify gossip, whether you are listening to it or whether you are bringing it forth. It just quickly comes out because so many of our thoughts flash by our minds and we just say those thoughts without even thinking and filtering those thoughts. Much of it that comes out without thinking is gossip because we think about people. We do a lot of our thinking about people. And those thoughts very often turn into words, unfiltered words, especially when you're not reading the Bible, praying, and walking closely with the Lord. There's very little discipline to rein in thoughts that turn into gossip. Many people are just simply so bored or not content with their lives that they need the drama and scandal to live vicariously through another. They need to gossip about somebody so their lives are no longer bored. But look what 1 Timothy 5 says. Turn to 1 Timothy 5 verse 11. Yes. 1 Timothy 5:11. This is describing some of the body life, some of the activities and life of a local church. And in 1 Timothy 5:11 we read, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be," what? "Idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also," what? "Gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Idle people, people who don't have jobs, who don't have gainful employment or productive lives, using their energy, skills, time, education, and resources for things that glorify God. This is a picture, a snapshot of life in the local church. Those younger widows described are a section, a group of younger ladies in the church who are not spiritually minded, probably many of them unconverted, who grow wanton against Christ because they are so oriented around physical things, whether it be physical things of speech or wanting to get married as a first priority, when the Bible says concerning single people, it's preferable to stay single. That is, if you have the gift of celibacy, or you're able to control yourself and your body and your needs, stay single. But they circumvented this process and they just went straight for the flesh. They got married without even considering any other option or alternative. Or else it would be contradictory in verse 14 for the apostle to say, "Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry." Why is he going to say they're wanton because they got married? And then later on in verse 14, he's saying, "I want you to get married, you younger widows." He's describing two different kinds of people in the church, those who are fleshly, carnally oriented, and those who are spiritually oriented. For those who are spiritually oriented, he's addressing them and he's saying, look, don't be idle, but stop being a gossip and a busybody. It's God's will for you to use your speech for purposes that would bring him glory, but also to avoid idleness, laziness. God wants the young women to get married and bear children, manage their house. Of course, dominated by a godly, holy lifestyle as they do all of those things as a homemaker, raising children. And the Bible says, of course, to the men too, to work. For if you don't work, you don't eat.
Yeah.
So, idleness and boredom are to be dealt with, because very often Satan will plant thoughts in people's minds whose daily activities are described or characterized by boredom and idleness. They need to be busy, but busy in a quality way, and do everything that they do for the glory of God. They're not to be involved in make work activities that have no biblical purpose. But Satan is a major factor here. And we need to be realistic about this. We need to be wise soldiers of Christ. We need to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are aware of his devices. Believers are aware of Satan's devices, the apostle says. And Satan inspires and suggests gossip to our minds. Satan has access to a limited degree to our minds. And very often, since we do a lot of thinking about a lot of people every day, sometimes Satan will come along and insert bad, negative, evil, malicious, judgmental thoughts in with those, our thoughts throughout the day. And you need to discern the difference between a fiery, dark suggestion of the devil and innocent thoughts, biblical thoughts, godly thoughts. And those who do not immerse their minds daily in the Word of God will have very little control and discernment to be able to regulate their thoughts, to know the difference between a fiery, sinful dart from the enemy in thinking wrong thoughts about somebody that would eventually manifest itself in gossip and godly thoughts. This is a great work we are called to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. That's a full-time job by itself. We read in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, if you did not understand what I just described as part of the Christian warfare to regulate your thoughts, you're ignorant about one of Satan's devices. And you need to get a quick education on this subject, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The devil is diligent as a roaring lion to seek to devour you and cause a big fall in your life along this area. We therefore have to be diligent to guard our hearts and protect our minds and thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10, turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He starts out in verse 3 by saying, we don't war according to the flesh. We're in a spiritual war. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, carnal, fleshly, guns, shields, but mighty in God, that is spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is found in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Okay? So we have spiritual weapons. What's one of the most important purposes of our spiritual weapons, and how do we use them? Well, we find this in verse 5. Casting down arguments. That is, arguments that come to us from the devil into our minds. And some of those arguments that seek to persuade us about a person come from the devil to convince us to judge that person in our minds based on the appearance of the person or the appearance of circumstances, based on circumstantial evidence and not facts. And there's another regulatory principle that teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13 that any of these kinds of thoughts that come in that we must cast down, we must rip down before they take root in our minds, and we run with those thoughts and begin judging other people, which will and could eventually turn into gossip about them in the form of words, in the form of slander. God says there's another whole rule and law that we are to use to stop those kind of fiery dark thoughts. We need to cast them down. And the best way to do that is to apply the law of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, love thinks no evil. Love believes all things. And so when we are walking in the Spirit, and when we have the mind of Christ, and when the Holy Spirit is regulating our thoughts, separating evil thoughts from godly thoughts, you know you're thinking properly when the love of God is dominating your thoughts in that situation, when the love of God is on the top of your mind, that very quickly identifies a satanic suggestion to judge somebody, because the love of God will be that guiding, dominating thought, showing you that you're to think the best about that person. Don't believe that lie. It's not based in facts. And even if it was based in facts, you're to forgive quickly. You're to love them anyway and accept them where they're at. The law of love quickly extinguishes those fiery darts of the devil and allows you to cast down. It says in the one part of the verse, at verse 5, casting down arguments, and then it continues, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Satan will insert thoughts that seeks to elevate and prioritize other rules and principles like the law of love above that law of love, like judging, like thinking evil, malicious thoughts against somebody else. He'll seek to elevate them much more highly above the loving thoughts and the commandments that we are given in 1 Corinthians 13, that love believes all things. That is, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'll always put the best construction on somebody else's actions. I'll always interpret their actions as being good and not evil. And so that enables us to take that exalted thought above the law of love and cast it down, bring it down. Because the Spirit of God, who sheds the love of God afresh in our hearts, enables us to have compassion, mercy, love, believing thoughts about the person's goodness, the person's good motives, without even having to see the facts. Love hopes all things. It puts the best interpretation on a person's situation rather than the worst. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is in Scripture. This is spiritual boot camp. This is a manual on how to control gossip before it even starts, and it all starts in your thoughts. Like I said at the beginning of the sermon, it all goes back to the person's character. And if our character is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, the love of God will extinguish all those other thoughts before they turn into gossip. And so we need to be careful that the seeds of evil thoughts are not planted in your minds towards another person, because once those seeds are planted, it's like a stronghold, a fortress wall that gets built up, which becomes more and more difficult to tear down as time goes by. Everyone battles against the temptation to gossip. But like I said earlier, for some people, it's a besetting sin that causes them more trouble and is more difficult to resist than other sins. And I would plead with you, if you're one of these that really have a problem with gossip, you need to take this very seriously. You ought not to set it on the shelf as a secondary area in the duty and responsibility of mortification of sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, in the context of Christ being our high priest, our intercessor, and our helper, in every situation, it says in Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There are some sins which so easily, more quickly, trap us, ensnare us, and we have our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. We have him to go to and fall down before and say, Lord, let me never again say an evil thing against anyone. Let me never again present it to a person I'm sharing with as it's just an innocent historical narrative piece of information. Let's not present gossip as something that's beneficial for the one who's hearing it. See, when you gossip about a person, you're doing the enemy's work by tearing down relationships. Not just your relationship with the person who's listening to you, and if that person has any Bible knowledge at all, worth their salt, they'll know that you're gossiping, and you're putting them in a very uncomfortable, awkward position. Because even though they may not say a word and just be an avid listener, they are sinning against God by listening to gossip. And you are causing them to sin by gossiping, by telling information about another person that's negative in nature. You're causing them to sin just by listening to it. The Bible has a set of rules for those who are listening to gossip. You need to put up a stop sign, even if it means you put your relationship in jeopardy with the gossiper, by telling them, I can't talk to you about that person anymore. My conscience has been bothering me. You'll be doing the gossiper a big favor by saying that. Say it graciously and in love. But that person is causing you to stumble and is laying a burden on your conscience. And it's not right, it's not biblical, it's not fair. Gossip is one of the worst kinds of sins because it's listed in passages of Scripture that describe people who are going to hell because they're dominated by the sin of gossip. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. I know this is hard to hear for some of us, but it's truth. And God doesn't want any of us to be defeated. God doesn't want any of us to struggle with this sin. Romans 1 verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. He's describing unsaved people here, to do those things which are not fitting. Look at verse 29 at the end, towards the end. They are whisperers, backbiters. Go to verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. These are people who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And even though they are gossipers, slanderers, whisperers, backbiters, nosy people, always getting involved in other people's business, always fishing for juicy gossip to hear, and also presenting juicy gossip to other people, these people do not like to retain God in their knowledge because it says God convicts them. And they don't want to retain that conviction in their knowledge. They want to talk about who they want to talk about. And it says that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Gossip and slander are such great sins that, as I said, it is one of the seven abominations against God in Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. It doesn't say dislikes. In the Hebrew, it's the highest form of righteous indignation that God has towards sin. And hell and the lake of fire and the lake of fire themselves are not only a reality, but symbols of how much God hates sin in general. But if we take this sin, gossip, and we elevate it to be among the most hateful sins by God, the most abominable sins that God considers, gossip is one of the worst sins we can commit. You know, Satan's lie to Eve in the Garden of Eden, speaking of Genesis 3, that Pastor Owen has been preaching on. Satan's lie to Eve in the garden was conveyed through the vehicle of gossip. Do you know that? Genesis 3:4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" That's the lie. He continues, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And then he goes on to say other things, but the suggestion here is God's motive. Notice the gossip here. Notice the root of gossip here. The devil impugns and twists God's motives for wanting to hold them back from eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil reinterpreted God's motives and he attacked God's motives. Well, what did that accomplish? Well, Satan had to get Eve to believe something bad about God's character before she would embrace the gossip and believe it. And that's what all gossipers do. In essence, they attack the character of the other person. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what so-and-so... And fill it in. They're attacking the character of the person. When the law of love says, love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Love doesn't attack the character of another person. It interprets the best, the most hopeful elements of the person's actions. That's what all gossip does. It maligns the character of the victim. It smears the character of another person. This is exactly what the Pharisees did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. Luke 7, 33 and 34. Jesus says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" The heart of the gossiper is the problem. The gossiper has a bad heart. The Bible says, "To the pure, all things are pure." And so the Pharisees did not have pure hearts. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." They had evil hearts. And so their outlook about everything, or most things, especially about people, was evil. They criticized John the Baptist for eating and drinking wine. Or no, for not eating bread and drinking wine. Then they criticized the Lord Jesus for eating bread and drinking wine. Well, that pretty much covers it all. There's nothing in between that. You're eating and drinking or you're not eating and drinking. And they criticize both and everything in between. It's because they have a bad heart. Jesus said, if your eye is full of light, your whole body is full of light. In other words, if your mind is spiritual, then everything you see will be interpreted as good. You'll go and for the good in it. You'll identify the good about it. But if your eye is full of darkness, your whole body is full of darkness. That is, if your mind, your heart is dark, if it's bad, if it's unconverted, if it's full of darkness, then you'll be thinking bad thoughts, dark thoughts, evil thoughts, judgmental thoughts about people, and that's where the gossip comes from. You correct the heart, you make the heart good, and then the words will be good, and the thoughts will be good about people and about everything else. And the Pharisees gossiped a lot about Jesus behind his back. But we learn about the Lord Jesus, his response. As a lamb brought before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The epitome of our Lord's response in the face of malicious gossip is he did not render evil for evil with his words. He rendered good for evil. And as the Pharisees at the foot of the cross looked up at Christ and gossiped and fumed and fomented out their malice and rage and hatred toward him with their words, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Our Lord's response was not one evil word to them. On the contrary, he turned towards heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what a precious example we have in the Lord Jesus. And if you're struggling with the sin of gossip, on the one hand, I call upon you to repent of that sin once and for all. Pray for grace and for wisdom and for the mechanisms of life to be able to put that sin to death. But on the other hand, look at the example of our Lord Jesus. In response to gossip, and gossip can be hurtful and painful and stinging to the very core of our being. But our Lord did not give in to the temptation. Turn over to Matthew 5. In the Beatitudes, he gives us a rule of life as Christians. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. And when I first read this in the first week after my conversion, I was amazed that such a truth, I had never heard it before, could actually become a reality. Matthew 5, verse 11, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and what? Say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The false religious leaders of Israel in the Old Testament persecuted the prophets, and part of that persecution was speaking evil about them behind their back. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Isaiah, and other prophets would cry to God and make their case before God and cry, Lord, hear what they are saying about me behind closed doors. Lord, defend me and your cause, for I cannot defend myself. And they cried, how long? How long, O Lord, will you not come to my aid and defend my righteous cause? And we also as Christians will experience the same thing. Our job is not to go out there when we share the gospel and otherwise and fight fire with fire. We're told ahead of time that people will revile us. They'll speak evil about us. I'm not enlisted as a police officer to run behind every conversation or every gossip session that I hear about me and my family as a pastor or as a Christian and try to correct the record. That's not my job. Jesus already told me they are going to persecute us through gossip and slander and malicious words. He told that to us ahead of time. And yes, nobody likes to be thought evil of. Nobody likes to be made fun of. Nobody likes to have our reputation unnecessarily besmirched and run down. We like to be well thought of by people. But you need to throw that idea out the window. That's not going to happen if you're a Christian.
Yeah.
Jesus said in Luke 6, turn over to Luke 6. I can't tell you how many hundreds and thousands of times over the last 40 years as a pastor, word has come back to me about a criticism, a negative thought, a slanderous conversation about me through somebody. You better be careful. Our words are like birds. They have wings. They're like homing pigeons. They come straight back to me, the source or the object of people's slander. Not that I want that to happen. But God has a way of bringing what is said in secret into the blazing light. Some people who gossip think that they may say something quickly and in passing behind closed doors, whispering it in somebody's ear, and they're finished with that gossip, and boom, nobody saw, nobody heard, the door closed behind them, they left the place, and they're thinking, the gossipers think, well, that's the end of that, nobody will ever find out I said that to that person. Oh yeah? There was the third person in that room. God.
Yeah.
He heard it all. He saw it all. In Luke 6:22 it says, Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you. You're blessed when they hate you. And when they exclude you. And revile you. And what? Cast out your name as evil. You're blessed. And so, when was the last time when you heard some gossip about yourself that you said, I'm just so blessed. Aren't I blessed to have that gossip come? No. The flesh will react. Sometimes the first reaction will be, oh, the pain. The pain of hearing that. And having the source traced back to a friend. Who has flattered me 1,000 times. I love you, Pastor Joe. That was a great sermon, Pastor Joe. I love your family, Pastor Joe. Remember, God is the defender of all those who bring their cause to Him and leave it with Him. God will straighten it out. If not in this life, in the life to come. Christ's teaching on gossip is critical. And he's saying here, it's normal to suffer slander, and even if it's in a form of persecution, people are going to cast your name out as evil. My friends, think about anything that we might have carelessly said about others in the past. Flippantly. Casually criticize people. You know what's even more hypocritical and deceitful? Is when we use the Bible and Christianity and spiritual activities as the pretext for our gossip. Sisters, I have a prayer request. Gather all around. I want you to hear this prayer request I have. We need to pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so because they're really struggling in their marriage. They're going through a divorce right now. And so-and-so said so-and-so to the wife and to the husband and so forth. We need to pray for them right now. And then this gossiper proceeds to go into all the juicy details of their sins. Their sins. That is pure gossip being put forth in the form of a prayer request. God, have mercy upon such a person. Or somebody stands up at a prayer meeting. Brothers, pray for so and so. I have a real burden for them. The Lord's given me a burden for them. Has the Lord given you a burden to gossip? If gossip is not from the Lord, has he given you a burden to say something negative about somebody? Especially if it attacks their character? Oh, we all have weaknesses. We're all a work in progress. We need to pray for so and so. They really struggle with this, that, and the other sin. That's not from the Lord. We have to remember, words are being stored up and will be pulled out and held as evidence against unsaved people someday, and by these words will either be justified or, for many, condemned. Words matter. One word spoken matters. They are all written down. Do you not read your Bible? Who can keep track of all the words that they've let slip out through a lifetime? Only God can, and every single one of them, most of which we've forgotten, most of our words, have been written down. And you better hope and pray that you're saved on Judgment Day. Because it will be trillions and trillions of words that unconverted people will have to give an account of on the Day of Judgment. And most people speak thousands of words every day. Thousands. Most people, not everyone.
Yeah.
Jesus said in Luke 12:1-3, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Watch, Luke 12:2. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Obviously, this isn't someone talking to themselves in the dark, but in the dark means that it's being said privately to others. What has been whispered in the private rooms will be like, they'll be shouted out on the housetops so that everyone will hear it. It's a picture of Judgment Day when God will judge all the lost one by one and everyone else will be there at the judgment and hear the words. That includes words that could be said on cell phones, in emails, over the internet, text messages, of course, and in person. The Bible says on Judgment Day that there's a book of words that will be opened. And all unsaved people will be judged for their sinful, idle, gossipy, slanderous, malicious, hateful words. Turn to Revelation 20. Don't believe me. Don't take me for granted. Revelation 20:11. Words matter. One word matters. Then I saw a great white throne, Revelation 20:11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and watch, the books were open.
Yeah.
And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. When you read the rest of the Bible, comparing scripture with scripture, all the works of a person includes the thoughts that they think, the words that they say, and the things that they do, the actions. All of our thoughts, words, and actions are written down. when it comes to our thoughts, all the motives of every decision, both small and great decisions that you've ever made, are written down. Who's getting the glory in that decision? What's the motive and reason for making that decision? And those motives also include why we're gossiping. And usually at the heart of intent behind gossip is pride, self-righteousness, self-aggrandizement, and idolatry, self-worship. Verse 13. And so the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But for the believer, we are privileged to enter into the sufferings of Christ. And part of those sufferings include people gossiping about us, slandering us, looking down upon us. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that what his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." This clearly teaches that believers enter into the sufferings of Christ. The same things, many of the same things Christ suffered for wrongfully, unjustly, unfairly, including being the object of the world's gossip. We also enter into those sufferings as well. And God says, rejoice, you may not get justice in this life. But those gossipy, slanderous accusations that were said about you behind closed doors, maybe many years ago. Some of you know about those words. They are very hurtful, and you didn't get justice, and you cannot correct their misunderstandings. You cannot correct that misrepresentation about you by other people when they gossip about you. But mark it down. God says that when the glory of Christ is revealed, you will also be glad with exceeding joy, because the judge and the advocate and the attorney himself will straighten out that crooked line of gossip at that point and reveal to your enemies that they had sinned against you in this life by gossiping about you and slandering you, and Christ himself will correct them, he will judge them, and he will punish them, the justice of which you were not able to enjoy in this life. You will get justice. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. And the Spirit of glory will rest upon you, either through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, whom you appeal for that comfort when the sting and the pain of someone's slanderous words about you hurt you deeply. You can go to the Lord Jesus in this life and ask him for the comfort of his Holy Spirit. And very often the theology of Scripture, the truth of God's word, will come back to your memory, and you'll remember someday God will give you justice. And at that moment, he gives you love so that you can pray for your enemies. And you can be content with the situation. And you can rejoice at that moment that you've entered into Christ's sufferings with him. So that the pain of that gossip does not have to be carried on your shoulders for one day, let alone months and years. Because the Holy Spirit comforts us. But then, on Judgment Day, all of the world's misunderstandings, all of their judgments against you, all of their harsh words about you, all their gossip, they will pay the price for those sins. And you will get justice, complete justice. God will show them that you were right and you were innocent and they were wrong. Certainly we won't rejoice in the punishment of the lost, but we will rejoice in that God is perfect in justice and he will defend his people. So in this you greatly rejoice, that now, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, including the trial of gossip and slander, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, that day is coming, my beloved brothers and sisters, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we can, through the blessed hope, cast off all of these painful, malicious slanderings and gossip. We can cast them off now and not be affected by them in a permanent way. God gives us deliverance and comfort and contentment and even blessedness to be able to share in Christ's sufferings. And that we look forward to the day as well when our faith is perfected. And though now we're grieved by various trials, yet there's a day coming that even the trials of gossip and slander will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters, moving forward, renounce gossip like you've never done before. I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters, no matter how close a person is to you, if they have a problem with gossip, pray for wisdom. Pray for good timing. Pray for grace and love and gentleness and patience on how to deal with that person. Without even saying a word, usually it's your silence in the face of gossip, which itself will be a message to them that you're no longer going to respond. You're not going to say anything in response. You're not going to egg them on. You're not going to say, oh yeah, go on. From now on, at least be silent.
Yeah.
And if they're not a retard and doesn't have a coherent mind and cannot understand that the second or third time that you're silent in response to their gossip, that there's something wrong with you, or you're not the same old person you were in the past, then there's something wrong with them, that they can't connect the dots, that your silence is a correction. And if it gets to the point where they keep on going with that, you need to draw the line in your friendship with them. You need to go to them, talk to them, and say, look, you know, we've been friends for 20 years, and I have not been faithful to your soul and mine, and I've not been faithful to our friendship, and I've been praying about this. You may not understand it, you may not see it, but a lot of what we talk about is gossip. And it's a sin, it's wrong. And we have to talk about other things from now on, or else we can't go on in our communication. I love you. I'm praying about it. I don't want to break our friendship. We've been together a long time as friends. But my conscience won't allow me any longer. I've recently done a study on gossip. I heard a message. Do it. Do it. That's not a friend that causes you to sin regularly by listening to gossip. We don't need such a friend. deal with it in the best way you can. And if you suffer fallout from it, you suffer fallout. That's part of our calling as Christians. Read Matthew 10. Sometimes a man's foes will be those of his own household.
Yeah.
But you'll be pleasing the Lord. You'll be pleasing the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this timely word for Christ Bible Church, for many listening. Needed reminder. Forgive us. Forgive us for gossiping at any time in our past life. Give us grace to make a radical change, a radical turn, a new way of radical thinking. Help us to fulfill the law of love. Pour out your Spirit on us. Help us to put on that lens of love and believe the good about the person. Let us never again engage in gossip. Put a bind upon our lips, a guard upon our thoughts and hearts. Help us to be light shining in darkness, and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he suffered and when he was mistreated, he did not render evil for evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.